Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is so good. It's so sweet, Lord, that we can gather together like this in your name and offer up a sacrifice of praise as we sing, knowing, Lord, that to you it doesn't matter what we sound like. It doesn't matter if we're off key. But Lord, what matters most to you is our hearts. But Lord, we also recognize today that more importantly than offering up that sacrifice of praise with our lips, Lord, you desire first and foremost that we would offer up the sacrifice of our lives. That our lives would be surrendered, Lord, to you. Offered up to you who offered yourself for us. And so, Lord, today we desire to do that, even in this hour, as we would offer right now our mind, that we would offer our heart, that we would offer our spirit, and ask, Lord, that you might speak to us this day, that you might have your way with us this hour, as we give you, Lord, this time, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, growing up can often be a painful and embarrassing experience. And I think most of us can remember stupid things that we did or stupid things that we said or embarrassing things that we did or said when we were growing up. When we were younger, I remember a time that I experimented with riding my bike with my eyes closed. I did real well until I hit that parked truck. I was 4 years old. I had this bike that looked like a motorcycle. I mean, full with chrome tank and the motorcycle kind of seat and the shocks. And I loved that thing. And I was riding from my friend's house, who lived at one end of the street, Robbie McDonald, to my house, which was kind of in the middle there of the street. And I decided to see how far can I get riding with my eyes closed. And I did real good. I made it about halfway, but then I rode, and this was back in the days when everybody had those jacked up kind of trucks, and I rode right underneath it, banged my head. I mean, it was embarrassing. It was silly. It was stupid. And I think all of us, you know, we have those stories like that. You're thinking, Rob, I never did anything like that before, that dumb. But I'm sure you know that you did. You've had those... You just can't remember, but I remember when my son Aaron was going into the third grade. It was the summer between second and third grade, and he asked me one day, he says, Dad, did you ever do or say anything really stupid in the second grade? And I said, well, yeah, I'm sure I did. I can't really remember, but, you know, I'm sure I did. I said, in fact, I say and do stupid things all the time. Just ask the church. You know, all the time I do that. And then he said this. He says, I can't believe some of the stupid things that I said and did in the second grade. Like he had this monumental growth, you know, that summer between second and third grade. And now he was going to be walking in all of this maturity or something. Oh, we do those type of things. And it's also funny when kids are younger, how they want to grow up a lot faster. They want to be that adult. They want to be older than they really are. I remember back when our daughter Amanda, now 8, was 2. We had just celebrated her 2-year birthday, and the very next day I found her there in the bathroom standing in front of the full-length mirror with Denise's mascara. And she's, you know, got the wand and she's, you know, putting it on and she actually did a good job for 2 years old. She was talented in that way, but she so much, you know, wanted to appear so much older. In fact, that's her greatest frustration, I think, today. She's got older brother and sister, and she so much wants to be a teenager, I think, these days. But the fact of the matter is this, no one grows up overnight. Growing up and maturing is a process that takes time. And when it comes to maturity, time, experience, and learning are all part of that process. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. Spiritually, no one grows up overnight. And there's no shortcuts to spiritual growth. There's no cliff notes, if you would. No, it's a process of time. It's a process of time and experience that God brings us through to bring us into that stage of maturity, whether you're talking about us as individuals or even us as a church. Well, we've camped out here the last few weeks in Ephesians chapter 4, and we've been looking at what Paul lays out here is really a good description of God's purpose for the church. We saw in our first study in verses 1 through 6 that his purpose for the church was that of unity. He says there in verse 3 that we would endeavor, that we would work hard, that we would put out the effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And there we talked about how God's desire for us is that we would work hard to maintain the unity that we already have in Christ. And then secondly, we saw in verses 7 through 10 that within the midst of the unity that God desires that we would have, that there also is a diversity. It's seen there in verse 7 when he says, "And to each one," and he starts talking about how God has given gifts to the body of Christ. And it's those gifts that he's given to us, plus the personalities that we possess, that brings within this wonderful unity that we experience, this great diversity within the body of Christ. That we have different gifts and God has made us different people. And then we saw in our study last time, beginning there in verse 11, that God's third purpose for the church was that of ministry. Notice what he says. He says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." And we noted there that not only has God given gifts to the body of Christ, but he's also given gifted men to the church for this reason. He tells us in verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry." And that's what we talked about last time. The third purpose for the church is that God has given gifted men to the body of Christ so that all of us would be equipped for the work of ministry. That God has a ministry for you in the body of Christ as well as a Christian in the world. But we also see there in verse 12 that not only has God given gifted men to the body of Christ for the sake of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, but also for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edify means to build up. It's speaking of strengthening. And so God has given gifted men to the church so that the body could be built up. And in this we see the fourth purpose of the church is that of maturity. That God wants to see us as individuals and as a body of believers growing and becoming more mature and functioning properly in our relationship with the Lord, in our relationship with each other. And then in the remaining verses here, Paul shows us what the maturity is supposed to look like. He gives us a picture, really, of what the grown-up believer and the grown-up church is to look like. Pick it up in verse 13. He says, "Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Paul describes here what this maturity is to look like. And to put it simply, it's seen in three things. First of all, that we would become more like Christ. Secondly, that we would be more stable in our walks, more grounded and less childish. And thirdly, that we would be functioning as a unit and fulfilling our role within the body of Christ, that there would be this godly cooperation. And that's what we want to consider today. Are these marks of maturity that Paul lays out here in this passage? And the first mark of maturity that we'll consider and spend the most of our time on would be that we would be more like Christ. Notice how Paul puts it there at the end of verse 15, that we may grow up into all things into him who is the head. Christ, you see, is the head of the church. We are the body. But Christ is the head, and the Lord's goal for us is that we would be growing into the head who is Christ. Now, have you ever seen a child whose head is head, a little baby, is too big for its body. Oh, it's going to grow into it, but you look at it and it's like all you see sometimes is it's like just a massive head, you know, and you think, man, how does he hold that thing up, you know? I mean, it's just huge. Well, the body is going to grow into the head, and at some point in time, it's all going to look right. It's going to look in proportion. Well, the same thing could be said about us. And when we're first saved, it's like in proportion spiritually, it's like Christ is the head, and there's so much growing that we need to do to grow into him, to grow there into the head. And Paul mentions two things in verse 13 that are essential for measuring that growth. The first is that we would be growing in our knowledge of Christ. He puts it this way, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Paul is talking here not about salvation type of knowledge, but a deep knowledge. The word in the Greek is epignosis, from which we get the idea of a full knowledge, of a deep knowing, of a radical type of intimacy that God desires that we would have with him. A real, true knowing that goes way beyond head knowledge, but comes to a heart knowledge and a knowledge that is marked by an experience. It's a knowledge that comes only from spending time in prayer and faithful study and obedience to the Word of God. Seeking the Lord diligently in that way. You know, I find it interesting after many years of being an apostle that Paul would write in Philippians chapter 3, I count it all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, not that I've already obtained it or am already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, Paul wrote that after he had walked with Jesus for 30 years. After he had planted most of his churches, and you've heard me say this before, it's interesting that after 30 years of walking with the Lord, Paul is saying here, I still count all things as lost for this purpose, for this goal, for this passion, that I might know Christ. I'm still laying aside things that I might gain him, and that I might discover why Jesus apprehended me, why he saved me. And we might read that and look at that and think about that and think, Paul, wait a second. You've been walking with the Lord for 30 years. You've been serving the Lord for 30 years. Don't you know him by now? Haven't you gained him already? And you've heard me say this before. If Paul could answer, I know what he would say. He would say this, but there's just so much of Jesus to know. Jesus put it this way, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And that really is our challenge. That really is to be our pursuit as Christians as we read through this book, as we read through the Word of God, as we go through the Bible, that it's not principles that we're looking for, but it's a person that we're wanting to see. It's a person that we're wanting to get close to. And that was Paul's passion. In fact, I think you could take what Paul said there in Philippians chapter 3 and simplify it in this way, that it's a knowing of Christ that translates into a longing to be more like him, which is the second aspect of growing into the head that Paul mentions in the latter part of verse 13 when he says, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, the word perfect there means complete. And God's desire for each one of us is that we would be day by day, month by month, week by week, year by year, that we would be growing more complete. That we would be becoming complete Christians. That we would be becoming complete people that God has placed here in this world. Now, how is that completeness measured? Listen. It's to the degree that we are becoming more like Jesus. That's what Paul means. That's what's meant by the phrase, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What Paul is pointing out is that Christ is the measuring stick of our maturity. In other words, the measuring stick of Christian maturity is going to be seen in how much like Jesus we are becoming. Have you noticed how oftentimes, though not always, but oftentimes a couple who have been married for a long time and who have a good marriage, that as they've been married a long time, that they start to look and act a lot alike. They start to take on each other's characteristics. They seem to have the same expression on their faces, and they start to think alike and talk alike and act alike. Some of you ladies are saying, don't say that. I don't want to look like him. But not, you know, so much in a physical sense, but in the expressions, in the little look, in the way that you talk, in the way that you act. And it happens oftentimes with a couple that has been married for a long time, that have a good, solid relationship. They start to have the same passion and the same type of interest. Have you ever considered why that happens? Well, that's because as they have abided with one another, that they begin to be like one another. As they've abided with each other, they've spent time with each other, and they've grown together, they just start to be like one another. And in the same way, when you and I as believers are abiding with Christ, and that's what he commissions us to do, read John 15, is to abide in him. And as we abide in him, as we continue with him, as we're drawing near to him, something begins to take place in our hearts and in our lives that we find ourselves becoming more like him. The characteristics of Christ begin to become and to be a part of our lives. You see that transformation take place in the disciples in the New Testament. You watch them at the beginning of their relationship with Jesus, and then you see them in the book of Acts, and you see this radical transformation that has taken place in their life where they have become so much like Jesus. In fact, the religious leaders said of Peter and John, at their boldness and at how well that they spoke and how well they defended themselves and defended their faith, they marveled that these guys were uneducated and untrained men. But they said this, but we could tell they had been with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus, you see, had rubbed off on them. They were becoming more like their Lord. And that truly is the measuring stick of our Christianity. It's the mark of our maturity. The mark of our maturity is this: how much like Christ are we becoming? And I think as we ponder that, as we consider that, we could ask ourselves these questions. Is the number one passion in our life like that of Christ? To glorify God the Father in everything that we do. Are we focused on the Father's will and the Father's heart and the Father's time? Are we becoming more and more others-centered and less self-centered? Are our lives being marked by a desire to serve others and to sacrifice for others? Are we becoming givers? Or are we just takers? Are we seeing people with his eyes and his heart? When they hear our voice, is it reflective of his voice? Those are interesting questions to ponder. Pastor Mark Thompson of Faribault, Minnesota, suffered a terrible knife wound when somebody broke into his home one night. And one of the consequences of his difficult recovery was being forced to miss watching his son Chris run in the state cross-country championship meet. So Pastor Thompson asked his brother Merv to go in his stead. Well, according to the account in the St. Paul Pioneer Press, Mark told his brother this: I can't be there to see Chris run, so I want you to be there at the beginning of the race, and I want you to holler a lot. And then at the end of the race, I want you to really cheer loudly, and I want you to make your voice sound like mine. Well, Merv heeded the advice of his brother, and Chris ran a strong race, finishing second. But Merv discerned a deep theological truth in the process, and it was this, that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to make our voice sound like his. Oh, not like the guy in the movie that we're trying to imitate, you know, how he talks, but in tone, in heart, in how we talk, and what we say, that it would be like that of our Lord. Parents, when our kids are listening to our voice, how much of what they are hearing from us is reflective of the voice of Christ? Husbands, when you talk to your wives, how much of what you are saying and the tone to which you are speaking is that of Jesus and how he spoke to his disciples? And I'm not talking about the parts where he rebuked them. How much is our voice like that of our Lord? It's an interesting thing to consider. It was challenging for me to ponder this week in considering our church. How much like Jesus are we in the way that we do things and the way that we conduct ourselves as a church, as a body of believers? You know, all of us have been to the carnivals, where they have the wooden figures carved out and painted without a head. And there, you know, you go up and you stand behind it and you put your head where the head would be. And maybe it's the strong man, or maybe it's the cowboy, or maybe it's the jailbird, or maybe it's the saloon girl. And you go up and you stand behind it and somebody takes a picture. And it's funny because the head doesn't fit that body that's been painted there on that piece of wood. And so it's a funny thing to see your head there behind that body of the strong man. Well, here's a question that I pondered recently. And thinking about that is, if we could put Christ's head over this body of believers, would the world laugh because it just doesn't fit? Or would they stand in awe because the body was so closely related to the divine head? It's an interesting thing to ponder. It's an interesting thing to consider. I read the story yesterday of a missionary who was involved in a boating accident, and he was thought to be lost at sea, but in reality, he washed up on the edge of a small, remote native village. Half dead and from starvation and exposure and seawater, he was found by the people of the village and he was nursed back to full health. And subsequently, he lived among these people for 20 years. And during the whole time that he lived among them, he confessed no faith. He uttered no songs. He preached no sermons. He neither read nor recited any scripture. He made no personal faith claim. But when the people were sick, he attended to them, sitting long into the night. When the people were hungry, he gave them food. When the people were lonely, he was a source of company to them. To those who were ignorant, he taught them, and he was a source of enlightenment. And he always took the side of those who had been wronged. And there was not a single human condition to which he did not identify. Well, after 20 years, missionaries came from the sea, from the mainland, to that island and to that village. And they began talking to the villagers and to the people about Jesus. And after hearing of Jesus, the natives insisted. They said that, hey, he's been living among us for the past 20 years. Come on, we'll show you where he lives. And they took these missionaries to the hut. And there they were led to this man's hut, and they found their long-lost missionary friend who they thought had died at sea. Now, I'm not saying that it was right for him not to share Christ with them and in the sense of expressing their need to have faith in Christ, but I think it's an interesting picture and an interesting story that as these guys lived with this guy and the way that he lived and the way that he acted and the way that he spoke and the way that he treated them and cared for them, when they heard about Jesus, it was like, he's already here. He's been living among us all this time. And I wonder, as our children start to hear about Jesus in the children's ministry or in youth group, that they might think in their minds, hey, that sounds like my mom and dad. That sounds like my Uncle Bill. That sounds like my grandpa. Now, I know, And I'm not trying to, believe me, be condemning in any way, shape, or form as we consider this. But what I'm trying to do is to get you to ponder for a minute, to consider for a minute, what's the goal? What's the mark of our maturity as believers? Because you see, I know that there's not a person in this room who is not going to truly reflect Christ in a perfect way. There's not a one of us. As long as we are living on this planet in these bodies, we are never going to truly be complete. That's only going to happen when we go to be there with the Lord. All of us, we have our flaws and our imperfections. We are sinners. We fail. We blow it. We mess up often, myself included. But I think the Lord would have us today to consider and really ponder this reality, is that the goal, the mark of our maturity is this. How much like Jesus are we becoming? That's how it's measured. How much like Christ are we? How have I changed? Sounds like my character and my attitude and the way that I conduct myself as a Christian. Am I making excuses for my imperfections, or do I realize and understand that those are areas that Jesus is still wanting to work in my life? I'll give you an example. I am a very impatient person. I hate to wait for things. I hate to wait on people. I hate to wait in traffic. It drives that there's not a. I'm a very, very impatient person. And I can really get upset in those situations where I am forced to wait and be patient. And sometimes I can find myself responding in the flesh. Well, when that happens, I can say, well, I'm just an impatient person. It's just who I am. Deal with it. You know, I can do that. I can say that. I can make an excuse and say, well, that's just who I am. Or sup off. I can recognize something, that the Bible says this of our Lord. Love is patient. Speaking of Jesus. I read through the Bible, and one of the things that stands out clearly to me is this, is our Lord is long-suffering. Watch how our Lord deals with the nation of Israel. Look at Jesus as he deals with his disciples. Watch and see how God deals with the church. And one thing that stands out very clearly to you is this. God is long-suffering. Well, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the Lord tells us what his goal is for us, is that he would conform us into the image of his own dear Son. So I know as I read that, as I look at the Lord, that's what God is wanting to do in my life, to make me more patient. To deal with that area of my life that I struggle in, to make me more like my Lord. So I have a choice. I can make excuses for the failings that I have in that area of my life, or I can understand that this is an area of my life that God wants to change, and I can surrender it to him. And when he puts me in those situations where I'm forced to be patient, I can embrace it as an opportunity for God to work in my life at that particular time and in that particular moment. God is presently has me in an area of my life where he's has me waiting. I'm waiting on somebody's decision. It's been 5 weeks now. And I'm waiting for this person to really hear from the Lord about something that I asked them and talked to them about. And it's driving me crazy in one sense. But in the other sense, it's been such a good thing, because I realize God's saying, Rob, trust me. Wait upon me. Look to me. And I know that at the same time he's doing that in my life, he's doing something in that other person's life. And it's good, because it's all part of that process of God molding life weeping. And I'm sure God has you in situations right now where he's doing that very thing in you to make you more like Jesus. Folks, listen up. Growing up, it's hard. It's hard at times. It's difficult at times. It's uncomfortable at times. But know this, that's the goal. That's our heart's desire. He wants to see us grow. He wants to see us mature. He wants to see us become more like Jesus, growing in our knowledge, our knowing, our intimacy with him, and growing in our surrender, that we would become more like him. Now, we're going to stop here this morning. We'll pick this up next time because we're actually going to celebrate communion today. In closing, I want you to consider this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He said, "A neighbor near my study persists in practicing on the flute. He bores my ears with playing and renders it almost an impossibility to think. Up and down his scale he runs mercilessly until even the calamity of temporary deafness would almost be welcome to me." But then he says this, "Yet he teaches me that I must practice if I would be perfect, must exercise myself unto godliness if I would be skillful, must in fact make myself familiar with the word of God, with holy living and saintly dying. Such practice, moreover, will be as charming as my neighbor's flute is intolerable." It's not always pretty, our growing, but it is the goal. God wanting to bring us to that place of maturity. And that maturity is measured in how much like Jesus we're becoming. How much we are growing in our knowledge of who he is. Now, as we partake of communion today, we haven't done this for a while on a Sunday morning. We do it usually the first Wednesday night of the month. But as we partake of communion today, yes, we want to do what Jesus said when he said to his disciples, "As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." And we want to do that today. We want to remember as we hold that piece of cracker in our hand that represents his body that was broken for us, what he did in paying the price for our sins. We want to remember as we hold that little cup of juice in our hand that represents his blood that was shed for us. We want to remember what the Bible tells us about that blood, that it cleanses us from all sin. That's exciting. And so, yes, we want to remember what Jesus did in our place today to give us life. But also, I would encourage you today as we partake of these elements to take it a step further. And as we consider how Jesus gave his life a sacrifice for us, that we would understand that today, and maybe with the attitude of our heart as we're partaking of these elements, that we might be saying to the Lord today, "Lord, I realize as you gave your life for me, that now you desire that I would give my life to you. And so, Lord, as I partake of these elements today, I also want to be saying with my heart that this is my act growing of worship in our knowledge of surrender to say to you, Lord, I realize that I have many areas where I still need to die to self, that you might mold me and that you might make me and that you might shape me into the person that you want me to be. And Lord, also, I want to remember today that you didn't just die, but you rose. And I want to realize today and understand and remember today that it's that resurrection and it's the power of the Spirit in my life that brings about that change as I surrender myself to you." And so as we partake today of the elements, I encourage you to make that the attitude of your heart. Yes, a time of remembrance, but also a time of surrender. Of time of saying, "Lord, here, I want to embrace, God, what you're doing in my life today to make me more like Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for further your word, for your plan for us, that you have made a way that we could know you. And Lord, may that be the passion and pursuit of every single one of us. To a greater degree this week, Lord, we want to know you more. But Lord, also, as we understand that, Lord, you, my heart, that knowing of you, want to make us more like you. That mark of maturity is going to be seen in how much or how like Jesus we are becoming. Lord, may we surrender our hearts to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.